هدينا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, because He is the most merciful of all. And His mercy is clearly indicative of the fact that we exist. And the fact that in our existence, while we have difficulty and trials and confusions, and we do see a prevalence of evil that is quite prominent in our societies, nonetheless, there is this distinct, fixed desire for good, and there is this desire for good in the eternal sense of the word, and there is this desire to want to be a moral individual in the highest standard possible. This, what I just stated, is a reality among all beings who are intelligent. That while we have a difficult world to live in, while there are many arguments back and forth with regards to any position, at the end of the day, what is fundamental to all arguments is that each side agrees that they are there to promote the good and to forbid the evil, and they want the best. Regardless of what faith we belong to, this is an immutable truth that is prevalent and existent in our society at large. And thus all praise belongs to Allah for having established this. This fixed reality that ultimately, when all discussions fail, one needs to go back and latch on to the very source of who we are and why we are who we are. And there is no religion in the world, to my knowledge, that doesn't have an iconic figure. There is no religion in my understanding that does not promote good, that does not forbid evil according to their own frame of reference, according to their own standards. But ultimately, all religions and all systems out there have personalities and people they look up to as role models. And they all agree that the purpose behind following a religion is to promote good and to forbid evil. Thus I begin my presentation tonight on this auspicious night of Eid al-Ghadir, a night of celebration which really is a testament to this principle that I just stated, a testament to the fact that we are celebrating a personality which in the realm of all personalities cannot be compared with anyone. Now, of course, one might say, well, that's what you're saying because you follow that. And that leaves room for argument, but that I'm not into that argument for the moment. I'm simply going to establish a very clear position that really, if we study the annals of history, as my respected Sheikh has mentioned, George Jodak, who was non-Muslim, and there are many non-Muslims for that matter, who have made this comment. But even if a non-Muslim never said anything about this great personality, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, you would find that all we have to do is ask or read in history who this person was. And if we are not touched by what he did, then there is no purpose in living in this world, in my opinion. Because it defeats every possible argument forward that then really what really makes sense is we're just a product of an accident and there is no reason to look for any role models because life has no meaning at the end of the day. That means I lose my humanity and I might as well give up all my moral principles and I might as well not have an opinion about anything because everything I have to say has no meaning to begin with. Thus, at the essence of this discussion, what we're talking about tonight is not at the level of promoting a tradition of Ghadir, or promoting the tradition of those who are the Tashayyu, who are the Shia, or to promote the idea of one school of thought among thousands, it's not. It is to establish and fundamentally be the leading group that puts forth an argument that states that those personalities whom you have chosen out there in this world of religions, if they can compare to this, then we are on equal terms. But what is this that we're talking about? It is a kind of a quality that is dormant, it is in all our hearts, that we pass judgment on no matter what we do in life. And this tonight, within the short time, I will expose some of these, but I will also, not only from a rational argument, but also from a physical, historical point of view, from an ideological point of view, that this belief gets its credibility and credence on a pre-existing credence which has been established by the Muslim Ummah, which is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we celebrate this, and I begin with this celebration by sending greetings to our community and to the world at large. When we say Kul Aam wa Antum Bikhair, of course this Eid that we just celebrated, Eid al-Adha, whose principle behind this Eid, which is the same as Eid al-Fitr, whose principle behind both this Eid is that we sacrificed and thus we deserve to celebrate. We sacrificed what? We sacrificed by avoiding evil and promoting good. We sacrificed our evil inclinations for the good. We sacrificed the love of this world, which could be destructive, for the love of this world and the hereafter, which is productive and progressive. That kind of a sacrifice, Allah says, celebrate. That is why we celebrate. And tonight, we celebrate this Eid al-Adha because it is really the engine, the basis of all these sacrifices. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So on that note, I say, my respected brothers and sisters, Allah has indeed blessed us with this great religion called Islam. Islam, which is the religion that was always there from Adam onwards until today, till the Day of Judgment. This religion that Allah has blessed us with prophets and messengers who came to guide us, because we know we are in need of guidance, because there has to be guidance. Allah has blessed us with revelations as guidelines by which to go towards and that which we should avoid, because we know we need that. Put all of this together, it is indeed a night of celebration, for the religion has become complete, which mankind has been waiting for, to see the fruits of its labor for tens of thousands of years, however many years, from Adam alayhi salam till the last messenger's period, until the appointment of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. It is indeed a momentous occasion. So I bid you all Eid Mubarak, and of course, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here tonight, I know some people have asked, what are you going to present? Because these kinds of lectures tend to go out in public, and those who are of different schools of thought, as well as within our own schools, listen to and they ask the question, what are the evidences that make the way of Ahlul Bayt the correct way? Because each side has an argument. And at the end, I would like to make a very critical point here, in that, first and foremost, if we really look at the core of everything that we do, we have this vision in our hearts, when Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, by the soul which He perfected, which He completed, and He taught it wrong and right. It is at this level that we need to talk. It is at this level that we need to establish our foundations as to, first and foremost, why we believe in God. Second of all, why do we need prophets? Why do we need messengers? Why do we need revelations? If I go on the flip side and take the atheistic, agnostic position to say science teaches me everything, I can understand morality from my own self, and we can collectively get together and decide what is right and what is wrong. Why do I need an outside source to complicate my reality? When in reality, of course, it is not to complicate, it is to simplify. Because mankind is always in need of a higher order. I don't need to get into those arguments. But let's establish the fact that when we talk about the position of Imam Ali alayhi salam with relations to his successorship after the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one might say, well, this is a position you're holding from a physical point of view of the need for a successor and the need for a leader and the need for a guide. I want to go beyond that. For we have leaders today, we have successors today, we have kings and we have presidents. It doesn't serve the purpose. The purpose behind religion, which makes it different, deen, deen il-haq. Why is deen different from the political scenarios of societies, is that here it's a complete holistic system that guides the moral principles of mankind. The other is more of a managerial position, where I'll disperse funding for housing and I'll disperse funding for the roads and for education. At the end, at the core level, we are Muslims living in a very, what we call, mixed communities of different religions. We will adhere to the civil laws on the condition it doesn't defy our ideological laws. For if there is a rule out there that insists on mankind having to, for example, our women are not allowed to walk outside with hijab, for example. This now comes in contradiction to our ideology, our faith, which is when we go to the civil courts and fight for our freedom of religion. Now the civil system has passed a judgment, but we are bound nonetheless ultimately that as long as the civil system does not contradict my moral system, I'm okay with it. But if it contradicts my moral injunction, then I'm going to rise and reject. So ultimately, bottom line, what is the driving force of a human being? Is it the civil law? Or is it the ideological moral system? You and I will see that at the end of the day, the pros and cons of what is, what we see is a moral system and an immoral system is going to drive our civil system. So bottom line, you and I will notice that as many kings and presidents as we have, what we're talking about tonight is not the khilafah, is not about leadership. We're talking about a moral system which Allah has commanded us in the Quran, for example, in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. All you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger and those vested with authority from among you. What does that mean? What is this command, أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ? So first and foremost, as Muslims, without having to speak further, we as Muslims have surrendered with two critical statements, that I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that the Messenger of Allah, whose name is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is the sealer of messengers, meaning he is the last messenger and he represents all the preceding messengers, and there is no more messenger or prophet after him. These two critical statements sets the foundation of my moral principles. Now, whether I go and buy a car or buy a house or I socialize with a person or I join a group or I go to school or I join a country, I become a citizen of any country, this is going to be my litmus test. You notice that the system of the Quran is clear. In certain verses where people who are going to be punished on Judgment Day, the angels are asking these people, wasn't the world wide enough for you to migrate? Because they said we were mustadafeen, we were oppressed. The system imposed its immoral systems upon us, which led us to be who we are. The angels are asking these persons in the Quran, wasn't the world wide enough for you to migrate? Why? Because Allah says, at the end of the day, it's not the civil law that's going to ultimately dictate you. You are going to accept all civil laws with the condition that it doesn't violate your core principles. If it does, you have two options. Either change the civil law or leave. Because the Sharia states, if it's going to harm your moral principles, then you are in trouble. No matter what civil system we have. Which leads us to this basic core principle of the Shahadatain. That why do I believe in the Messenger of Allah? People say, your Messenger came 14 centuries ago. What does he have to do with you today? And you will see that in fact this is the core principle of what we're talking about with regards to why we are in celebrating this event tonight. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. First and foremost, when we do the shahadatain, what does it mean? It means that Allah is at the center of my belief, which establishes the whole belief in oneness of God. Then I need a guide, which is the messenger. Allah has established this as the core foundation. Why? Why do I need the Prophet? Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The messenger for you is the best role model. Now, he came 14 centuries ago, but he still lives in my heart. For what reason? For precisely this reason, that the Messenger of Allah doesn't have to physically be here, but he is that template role model that your morals are going to be based on. Which leads us clearly that Allah has established the Messenger's position at such a high level that in Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of the Quran, Allah says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwaj ummahatuhum." The second part I will discuss later. The first part, the message, the Nabi has greater right on the believers than the believers have on themselves. What does it mean? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me that whatever the messenger gives you, you follow. And whatever he's going to give you is going to be your security. That though you will use your intellect, though you will question the integrity of the messenger's movements, but at the end when push comes to shove, the messenger is the ultimate decider of whatever you do. Otherwise, you will be in a state of quandary. You will be in a state of confusion. You will not know what is wrong and what is right. It's that simple. And if you and I can know what is wrong and what is right without the messenger, then I beg to differ from the very initial premise that there is no need for a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus it's negated again. And thus we understand that prophets and messengers are a necessary component to our existence. If we reject it, we might as well throw everything out the window. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Having established this, brothers and sisters, which leads us to this critical position tonight. You notice that the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started with Adam. It came in gradations. In the people of Adam's time, the laws of God were very limited. Very little, because the expectations were little. Just like you and I, as we grow in our society, we grow in stages where the society does not burden us more than what we can handle. Allah even in the Quran says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not put a burden on the self except that which it can handle. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that mankind at that time had a limited amount of information. But here's the fundamental catch to all. That even when Adam was taking place and his laws were coming, the principle of what Adam was performing and his people is the same as what we're doing today. There's no difference. So if someone wants to ask me, well, your messenger came 14 centuries ago, true. But we are not following details of numbers and details of geographic locations. We are following principles behind those laws, which we understand principles have no time relations. Thus, we realize that the continuity of principle from Adam till the last messenger, till the day of judgment, is the critical component to a believer's understanding of why they need to submit to a higher order. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. If principles can change, then I might as well throw everything out the window. Because principles, if they can flip-flop, why should I promote a principle today which is going to change tomorrow? It doesn't make sense. I can change the mechanisms of how this principle is approached. My dress, my style, my language, my geographical location, my use of certain equipment can change. But the principle must never change. And we know, logically, principles never change. For example, the principle of speaking the truth. If I told you 9,000 years ago there was a man who said this, but this was what happened, you'd say, oh, he was a liar. And assuming I can prove that he was a liar, does it make any difference that he was 10,000 years ago? No. I still pass the judgment that 10,000 years ago this person was wrong. You say, but why? This was 10,000 years ago. I said, because principles have no time factors. They're always consistent. And if principles, and since principles are fixed, then this whole issue of walay of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and the principle of imamat and the principle of leadership and the principle of successorship under the command of Allah and the need for a representative who holds a certain quality and a certain characteristic remains the same. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala
Historically, we have many people who succeeded others. We have people who claim to be false prophets. We have true prophets and we have false prophets. But we look at those historical events and we pass the laws of principles on the basis to say, this must have been a prophet of God, but this was probably a fake one. Well, how do you know? You weren't there. Well, we are passing the judgment of principles at the end of the day. If a man comes and claims to be the prophet of God and he lies to you once, well, that's enough to invalidate the probability of this individual if you can prove that this individual was indeed lying. If you can prove that this individual did not represent God properly, or this individual did not have a sincere heart in representing the message of God, then I have every reason to doubt or to question the integrity of such a leader. Period. We understand that. Thus, when we go back in history and examine all the prophets from the Quran, Allah says they were all Hanifan, Musliman, Hanifan, rightful, upright believers. Why is the Quran stressing on this? Because he says the principle of prophethood, the principle of nubuwwah, the principle of risala, is firm, so don't question that. Each one came in different times, but the principle was fixed, which leads us to the successorship issue. Our messenger came and he delivered the complete message. This message started with Adam in stages. It reached a very high position in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Position in the sense that many, many events started taking place. You find Ibrahim alayhi salam started to challenge Namrud, Azar, for example, with regards to idol worshipping. Look at the principle again. What is the principle of Islam? Tawheed. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, God is unique. Read the Old Testament. What does it say? Hear ye Israel, your Lord is one. What does Jesus say? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but that which sent me. Well, again, Isa alayhi salam is attesting to the fact that there is no God but one. In fact, even to our Christian brethren today, if you say to them that God is more than one, you're insulting them. The principle of the oneness of God is standard across the globe. Even in the Hindu faith, when you go deep enough, they will insist that God is one. So Tawheed is at the core of all discussions. Why? Because fundamentally, Tawheed is where all the essence of everything comes from. But we know that everything from Tawheed is good. And we are bound to follow good morals. Thus this interconnection is natural. Thus the attachment to Allah and to the worship of Allah and bowing to Allah and submitting to Allah is nothing more than submitting to the best moral standards. That's why the message of Allah says, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been indeed sent to perfect your moral traits. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the grades are just in the quantity of information. From Adam to the last messenger, it was in the quantity of information. Principle was the same. In other words, further clarification. It's almost like a child who goes to kindergarten. When you become a PhD, you never lose the principles of kindergarten. The kindergarten principles are what built your PhD. You cannot remove that. You can't say that I become a PhD, I might as well give up my high school degree. No, my high school degree is what gave credibility to my PhD. So you notice the same principle is applied here. Where with Adam alayhi salam, the principle is the foundation which increases in momentum, and that grade of information of understanding who we are, why we're here, what the purpose in life is complete upon the messenger of Allah coming and completing the message. We know that there's a finite amount of information that Allah has put upon our shoulders in this world during this trial. Finite. Though information, knowledge, technically from our perspective is infinitely approaching, meaning there's an infinite amount of information out there. But Allah considers this sufficient. Why? Though the information can be infinite, the principle nonetheless that Allah is going to hold us liable for is at a finite level. And Allah says that's all you need. So when the messenger of Allah comes, he now validates the previous, which had taken a detour, and he now corrects it and brings it to focus. That very same message when Jesus alayhi salam came, he corrected the message of Musa alayhi salam. You find the system is the same, the cycle is the same. I'm bringing this, brothers and sisters, very clearly to understand why this celebration of Ghadir is fundamental to us. I don't want people to think that the lovers of Ahlul Bayt are promoting this because they have a personality attachment to an individual. Sure, personality is important to us. We're very much attached, but it's not the driving force. The driving force is the principle behind it, which gives credence to personality. So what we find here is that the message gets complete. Over the span of 23 years, 13 years, the Messenger of Allah was under subjection. He was being subjected to all types of tyrannical misbehavior by the Meccans. And the Messenger of Allah was hardly allowed to exemplify the true nature of the religion of Islam due to social pressures. You find after the 13 years, when Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam dies, Khadija alayhi salam dies, the Prophet said, this year is the year of grief, where my two main supporters have been taken by Allah, and Allah commands the Messenger, migrate. So upon the 13th year, the Messenger migrates and moves to Medina. And when he moves to Medina, he establishes the foundation in which Islam is now going to take deep roots, which is the world now is going to benefit from as the completing message. Within those 10 remaining years, we find the Messenger spent many, vast majority of those years in battle defending Islam. And thus you find the Messenger was given a short period of time to really exemplify the message. Thus the Messenger of Allah has mentioned to Imam Ali alayhi salam, saying that I will suffer to deliver the message to the people, you will suffer to explain it to them. Why will you suffer? Because people will not accept you. It's not because of the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam will have difficulty explaining to people. The problem that was created was this animosity towards the religion of Allah. Now you might say, why did Allah allow this? Well, look at the holistic angle. Today we have people who claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Why didn't Isa alayhi salam clarify that to that extent, that no one should have dared call him a Son of God? Are we saying that the Prophet of God, Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, did not perform his duty to clearly bring the message of the oneness of God to mankind? Are we saying that? No. Of course he did it perfectly. The Quran mentions every prophet performs their duty perfectly. Then what went wrong that almost 2 billion people today claim that God has a son? What went wrong? Allah says, look at the principle. Is it possible? لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Can you accept this? So my position here, I'm setting this base, is that it's very simple, that when we look at the historical context, you and I can bring 1,000 arguments as to why this happened, why that happened. At the end of the day, Allah is challenging you and me on Judgment Day with this nafs. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. We taught it wrong and right. How dare you mess with it? You cannot. You even in transactions, whether I'm a believer or not, in my transactions with any human being, if a human being starts to act weird or starts to act a bit shady, I don't need to open a book and read human behavior and see photographs of people's expressions. It's already built in. I know this guy's lying to me. And if I can put together an argument, then I will make, as I say, I will take action to prevent it. What is it that every human being has in this quality? This is the quality that you and I are asking about with relation to successorship to the Messenger of Allah. So you find that upon the completion, when the Messenger of Allah has completed the message, now here, what is completion? I want to emphasize this, and then I will end shortly. The essence of this completion is, Islam is a religion of one God, Tawheed. How do you exemplify this Tawheed? Oh, by not only submitting, but by prayer. Oh, so Salah, prayer, yes. Prayer was established, good. And then what other way of being tested and showing your reverence towards your Lord? And what kind of behavior is this religion so fundamentally important? Oh, you've been taught to be abstinent and to control your will, because your desire has a tendency to deviate. Thus prophets have come to teach us how to strengthen from being deviant. So thus fasting is established. Oh, okay. And then what is the principle behind all this? God says, I want you to be my guest. I want to show it all to you through experience, where you will see the ummah at large, all bearing allegiance, that God is at the center of all transactions. And let me show you an example of a great prophet that I chose, who I called my friend, that you will reenact his deeds and you will reenact his family's deeds as a central theme to your life, so that you should adopt that means in order for you to be considered a good believer, which is Hajj. Put all of this together, all this was established. Now you might say, well, that's enough. Well, this is where we start scratching our heads. And the Messenger of Allah is leaving Hajj, known as Hajjatul Wida. And he reaches a place where there is this road where the people, the Hujjaj who came, would spread out into their various places. And Allah says, Ya ayyuhar Rasul. This is in Surah Al-Ma'idah 67. Ya ayyuhar Rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. وإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته والله يحسمك من الناس. Here Allah says, O messenger, here, يا أيها الرسول, رسول, يا أيها النبي, no, يا أيها الرسول, meaning he had to deliver something. So Allah addresses him as a rasul. There's a delivery. There's something to deliver. What is this delivery that is so fundamental and critical? That Allah is saying, if you don't do this, you haven't delivered. Stop for a moment, let's think. This was in the 10th year after Hijrah. 10th year after Hijrah, 18th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is what we're celebrating this in this period of time. What is it that the messenger is being asked to deliver? Where Allah says, if you don't, you haven't delivered. I would stop and think as a Muslim today, understanding the principles of my religion, that wasn't the delivery, Tawheed, wasn't the actions of Tawheed put together in full force, wasn't Hajj done already, wasn't Salah established. Why is Allah now willing to erase it all for the sake of something he needs to deliver? What is this message that he needs to deliver? That if he does not deliver, we'll cancel prayer, we'll cancel fasting, we'll cancel Hajj, we'll cancel all those injunctions that Allah has laid upon mankind. What is it? You and I can start saying, well, it's not really a big thing, you know, something here and something there. We can downplay what we want in order to fit historical models of what happened in the past. But on Judgment Day, Allah will question the integrity of our faith if we're going to use historical basis as the driving force of our morality. This is the key question that we're talking about. I consider the Muslim Ummah to be one. Our brothers of all different schools of thought, as far as I'm concerned, are good people. Each and every one of us wants to submit to Allah. We want to obey the Messenger of Allah. We want to do good and we want to forbid evil. So there's nothing on this podium that is passing any judgment on anybody. And our unity, Allah says, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah and don't create this schismatic societies. Don't. But I ask Allah, what should I do to bring unity? وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to the rope of Allah. What is this rope? Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. The believers are the ones who believe in Allah and His Messenger. So thus I know that in the Muslim Ummah, first and foremost, you and I as Muslims need to go and ask the Messenger of Allah, what did you want from me? My respected Shaykh mentioned some of those arguments with regards to the event when the Messenger of Allah, before his death, appointed Osama ibn Zayd ibn Harith to leave the city, to go with an army. And he commanded the first three caliphs by name and said, leave. Okay, why is the messenger doing this? The question is not personality. The question is, what is the will and the intent of the messenger of Allah? Here, you notice that the messenger stops the caravan in this place known as Khum, Ghadir, a place where there was an oasis. He erects a series of saddles and he climbs up on it. And he tells the people, my time has come. My Lord will call me back to him soon. Why? Jibreel had come twice that year to review the Quran. The Messenger of Allah knew clearly that his death was imminent. This was his last trip and this command was very clear. Now, you might ask, why did the Prophet give this command? I mean, why did Allah command this in the end? I want to make a quick point here, quick footnote. Actually, the messengership of the Prophet started with the appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam as his successor. When Allah commanded that, warn your near ones, the messenger was already a messenger, by the way. The messenger was not a human being for 40 years, then he became a prophet after 40. This idea is false. From our perspective, it's unacceptable. The messenger was born a messenger. He was silent and waiting for the command of Allah. He wasn't the type who had no idea who he was. And he made mistakes, and then suddenly God conferred upon him prophethood. No, it challenges many, many issues after that. But we won't get into that. The point is very simple. That the messenger of Allah, okay, has been appointed as a messenger. 40 years he's silent. Then Allah says to him, your messengership now is active after Jibreel meets him in this the cave of Thawr, the Nur, Jabal Nur. You find that Allah commands him first to warn his near ones. فَانْدُرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your near ones. Why? The messenger of Allah, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَكَ إِلَى رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you except as a mercy for all of mankind. Why is he warning his family first? What's the purpose? Allah is establishing a principle, which from our understanding is what this principle is about, in that Allah has chosen a select group of people to be the flag bearers of Islam till Judgment Day. It doesn't go freely in the hands of society to be tossed around. Quran is establishing this principle. Okay? So Allah says, warn your near ones, number one. In that warning, he goes to the house of Abu Talib, unanimously accepted historically. In the house of Abu Talib, even Abu Lahab was present. And the Prophet says, I have been made a prophet of God. Who among you will be my helper, my friend, my successor? You find Imam Ali alayhi salam was only 9-10 years of age. He stood up and says, I. Stop for a moment. History. Young boy, what does he know about religion? Young boy, what does he know? Maybe he was too presumptuous. Maybe he was too emotional. Maybe he was childish. True. But let's go to the Quran and ask the Quran. Ya Quran. O Quran, what is your principle about appointing people who are young? Allah says, you want to know? Go to Surah Al-Maryam. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ Maryam alayhi salam points to this baby. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Wait a minute. Baby talking? Hold on a second. This is not even in Christian doctrine. Allahu Akbar. Allah is saying principle. Don't you dare bring age as the driving force of leadership. If that's the case, then negate Isa's appointment as a prophet of God in the cradle, standing as it is being held by its mother. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ And I bring good news wherever I am. Wow, what is Jesus saying? Can you challenge, can you top a baby who's born, just born, saying that? What about a 10-year-old representative of Allah says, I. Can we challenge? Now, if we're going to bring cultural, pagan, historical inferences into it, then we might as well throw religion out. Because if culture is going to drive our religion, we don't need religion. Let's make it as we go, and we can have fun with it. But Allah says, no. لا تقدموا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله or you believe, don't go ahead of Allah and His Messenger and have God consciousness, for it is God who is the lawgiver, not you and me. Principle here. So you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Messenger to appoint and He makes it clear. And then within this period of time, till the end of the Messenger's life, you find the appointment is consistent. There is no inconsistency. I will conclude shortly with this. That you find that when the Messenger erects, he asks the people, Allah has asked me, he's soon going to take me. Then the Messenger asks, don't I have more right over you than you have over yourselves? They said, yes, right, authority. The Messenger is awla, and Nabiyu awla has greater authority. Here, awla means order, authority, mastership. Then the Prophet says, he takes the hands of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, "Man kuntum mawla, fahada Aliyun mawla. Allahumma wali man wala, wa'adi man ada, wansur man nasara, wa'khdul man khadala." Why is the Prophet saying this famous statement known as the Hadith of Ghadir? Why is the Prophet saying this? He's showing the word mawla here. If you ask the previous question, what did he ask? He didn't say, "Am I not your best friend?" Because some of them say mawla here means friend. It's absurd for anyone to say that. It would be violating the principle of prophethood and his intelligence for him to erect a pulpit and to invite thousands of people in the hot weather within that region just to tell the world that this Ali ibn Abi Talib is my friend. Now, if we're going to go so far to belittle this, then go for it. There is no need to follow. Allah says, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامٍ On that day, we will raise every mankind with his imam. And if you really want anyone other than that one to be your imam, Allah says, go for it. This world is a free world. Choose who you want. Because at the end of the day, it is your choice on Judgment Day. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this hadith al-Ghadir, for example, hadith al-Thaqalain is mutawatir. People say, yeah, it's mutawatir. Inni tarikun fikum al-Thaqalain kitabullah wa itrati ahli bayti. Okay, alhamdulillah, it's mutawatir. Yeah, but you know, it meant something. No problem. Push it aside, shove it aside, ignore it, consider it not good, consider it weak. No problem. Look at the actions of the Messenger of Allah. When the Messenger departed Mecca, who slept in his bed?
You find Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allah even revealed the verse that there are those who have already given their lives and there are those who are waiting to give their lives. No scholar on earth rejects that this verse was revealed on Imam Ali alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah. Let's go further. You find that people say, well, but the one who was with him in the cave had a great importance. Well, look at the verse in the Quran. Allah doesn't use, and I'm not here to create this. Remember, we are an ummah. We are a Muslim ummah. It doesn't matter. Here, I'm not passing judgment. Even between ourselves within our own schools, we have difference of opinion. At the end of the day, it's not passing judgment. What is important upon us, when Allah said, tawassaw bilhaq, tawassaw bilsabr, and join upon each other the truth, here we are talking about this issue. Allah, in that verse in Surah Al-Bara'at, Allah mentions sahib. The word sahib in the Quran has no connotation to good or bad. Sahaba, by the way, from the Quranic point of view, from the Arabic perspective, sahib, sahaba, has neither positive nor negative connotation. It simply means someone who's near you. That's it. Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison says, Ya sahib as-sijin, all my companions in prison. Sahib here means they were near him, but they both were unbelievers. But Yusuf was a prophet of God. He calls him sahib as-sijin. Quran says, Ulaika ashabun nar. They are the companions of hell. Companions here, ashab, these are definitely people who have lost out. And then there's of course ashab al-jannah, companions of paradise. Quran is ambivalent when it comes to this particular issue about the word sahaba. But if we're going to give that importance to it, at the end of the day we have to ask, did the messenger appoint someone or did he not? And here's my final point that I wish to make tonight in this celebration. Why it's so fundamental. We are as a Muslim ummah today. What is our dividing point? If you look, the dividing point deep down is the successorship to the messenger. The successorship. Even you look at the Mu'tazilites who are considered the Ahl Sunnah, part of the Ahl Sunnah group, that have really faded away in time, the Mu'tazilites. For example, the one who's written the history of the Saracens, Justice Amir Ali. He was a Mu'tazilite, some people say. If you look, they say, true, Ali ibn Abi Talib was appointed by God. But history took a different turn. Khalas. Stop. If history can take a different turn and God's intent is another, then we are stuck in a quandary. If I'm going to accept history as my driving force, then I might as well call every religion right, because every religion has been established by some historical event. Then where is my religion? What value does it hold? If we go in characteristic and we say that the one who represents the successorship, by the way, both schools of thought in the Muslim Ummah, the major schools, insist that successorship is fundamental to Islam. Fundamental. One group says the Prophet did not appoint. The other group says the Prophet did and had to appoint by the command of Allah. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ Deliver. Now, if I was to say that the Prophet did not, but there was a need, such that when the Prophet died, immediately there was a need to capture power, then I have to go back and say the messenger failed in his position because he forgot a critical point such that even burying the Prophet was not as important as saving Islam, which then negates the entire religion. It takes us back to the same state. So is it possible, first and foremost, that the messenger of Allah can leave without appointing? And assuming he could leave without appointing, and assuming he did, for argument's sake, did he give us a criterion or a set of criteria to choose such that when we choose this pathway, this is the right way to choose and this is the wrong way to choose? We don't have any such thing. Do we have any hadith that the messenger say that when you do choose your caliph, this is the thing that you need to do? None. We don't have anything. So are we left to manufacture? I, as a Muslim, when I question this, I said, if I take that position, it's going to poison everything I believe in, and I might as well throw everything out. Because then it's just a matter of following religion because I inherited it. And Allah says, no. No. Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. When they are told, why don't you follow that which Allah revealed? They said, no, we follow what our fathers believed. Is it not the same? So here you find that the Prophet raises his hand in Ghadir, thousands of people. He says, whoever I am the master of, man kuntum mawla, fahada aliyun mawla. Whoever I am a master of, this Ali is his master. Then the Prophet raises his hand and says, Allahumma wali man wala, befriend the one who befriends him. Wa'adi man adam, and be an enemy of the one who's an enemy. What is the Prophet saying? Oh Allah, be a friend. Is the Prophet dictating the morals? He is showing that Imam Ali alayhi salam is in line with the will of God. For if you become an enemy of Imam Ali, you've become an enemy of God. Just like the Prophet said, Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha is the same. When you dislike her, you dislike God. When you hurt her, you hurt God. Why has the Prophet established these kinds of relative frames? Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, ask this question over and over and over and over. What's the purpose in life? To obey Allah. What is the purpose in life? To submit to Allah. How do I submit to Allah if I don't have templates and role models? So Allah has established perfect templates and role models. That you go against them, you have gone against Allah. So Allah in reality has simplified my religion so much more by saying, just observe who they are, follow, and they will guide you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah, after the Messenger of Allah appointed Imam Ali alayhi salam as a successor, successorship, fundamental, critical, to the point, we have a choice. We can say, no, I want to follow what happened in history. And those caliphs that came to me are right. No problem. It's a free world. Choose who you want. No problem. If on Judgment Day, you and I can stand in front of Allah and say, this nafs that you perfected, I use this to follow that. And if there is an ounce of sincerity in it, Allah will not punish that individual. But it behooves me, I think a lot about this. How is it possible that I can think that way? Maybe I'm biased. Maybe I've been raised a certain way. I've been taught to think a certain way, maybe. And I take that into perspective. So I don't pass judgment. When I see even atheists out there, I look in their eyes, I know deep down when they're angry as they are and as wrong as they are, sometimes you see it that there is a sincere desire to want something that they're just not seeing. And often we, as followers of God, followers of a religion, often we don't step properly with them to talk to them the right way, which then shuts them off again. That's why there's this story of a companion of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam who meets Ibn Abi Awja, who is an atheist, and he talks to him, and Ibn Abi Awja raises his temper. You know, he raises his voice out of temper, and the atheist looks at him and says, your master is much better than you. I have been debating with your master, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, for a long time. He has never raised his voice. I have a great respect for him. This man was an atheist, but he was inclined towards Islam. Why? Because the character was right. We as believers need to have this exemplary model. That as much as I can believe in the khilafah and the wilayah and the importance of Amir al-Mu'mineen, brothers and sisters, if we're not pleasant, if we're not gentle, if we're not broad-minded, if we're not wise, if we're not patient, we're not forgiving, it's not within this prescription of our relationship to Imam Ali alayhi salam's importance of his successorship. Those of us who have held on to it, me, as a lover of Ahlul Bayt, I understand this inner depth because many a times I've tried to negate it. I've said, what if I don't love Ahlul Bayt? Where will I be? And I see the remnants of that disconnection, and I fear it because I see the world. The world is out there floating in space. Everybody's looking for the truth. Allah says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ ضَالِينَهُ. People who are disconnected, they have no direction. Allah says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Guide me on the path of those people you have chosen. Quran is saying that, and we say 10 times a day in our daily prayers. What does it mean? This is the celebration. That Allah is saying that if you don't give this appointment, all types of problems, even salah, will not be understood properly. Whether we fold our hands this way, open, sideways. How is it done? What do we do? The most conspicuous act of the Messenger of Allah is salah. If we cannot figure out where his hands are, then if I'm an unbeliever, I can certainly pose that question to say, if this man was so central and pivotal to your faith, how come you don't even know that? Final point I want to make. You might say there are hadith that bring both arguments. Brothers and sisters, let's understand the dynamics of history. They say winners are the ones who write history. When the Umayyad Empire established itself and got a stronghold, it decided to create a pathway, a historical pathway, wherein they became the masters of hadith. And then the Abbasid took over. They continued this process. And as time proceeded, it became solidified in time, which became canonical. Today, when we're arguing and debating at different levels, don't forget this historical context. Just like when I talk to Christians and they say, well, this is what happened with Paul, and this is what happened. True. Winners wrote history. They canonized books. They considered them holy. They holified them. They became central to their faith.
Now you have to prove everything from the basis of what was canonized as a result of people who came later in history. We have to be wise enough to understand that and to say, okay, let's look at it. But at the end of the day, what really shatters it all is this inner essence to say, has Imam Ali alayhi salam ever been rebuked in the Quran? Has a verse ever come where Allah says, woe to you for running away from the battlefield? Woe to you for lying? Woe to you for raising your voice in front of the messenger? Woe to you for being disrespectful to the Prophet? Has the Quran ever said that? If it is not, and there are those who have held power, who have held the previous latter points that I mentioned, Allah on judgment day will question the integrity of my soul and say, you accepted that? You think I will send representatives like this? I asked my Christian brethren the same question. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed them. It's not a historical bleep. It's known. I say to them, as much as great as a man you consider him to be, can God send a messenger, a representative who's going to be the central axis of your faith from the very direction of the person who was against God? They said, well, that's how the pendulum swings. I said, if that's the case, then let's make the devil the most important man. For if he became a believer today, he would be the most powerful man because his pendulum swung the most. Absurd, isn't it? It's absurd, brothers and sisters. Even you and I, as much as a person lied to you and me, wants to go into business with me, I'll never trust that person. Even if that person gives everything of his life in front of me, I'll never trust him 100%. Why? He's a human being. We all make mistakes. We have a right to forgiveness. And we do forgive. And we have forgiven. But would you and I go into transaction at that level knowing that this person cheated me before and now he has asked for forgiveness, but it's okay, take everything that I own? You and I would never do this. How would you and I do this without religion? At the end of the day, civil law is never as important as moral law. So I conclude at this level, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded Imam Ali, why is Allah saying, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum? This verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, which was revealed. Why was it revealed? And it's revealed in between verses about food. Allah uses as what we call parenthetical. Parenthetical meaning it is so important. It comes between something that you're questioning. Why is this verse here? Just like the ayah of Tathir of Ahlul Bayt, you find it's in between the rebuking of wives of the Prophet of Allah. You say, why is it here? Allah says it's parenthetical. Use your mind, understand the principles of who this messenger was, who he chose, what he pointed to, what the world has to say, and then go down to the essence of who you are and ask the question, who is most worthy of being the best representatives of Allah, and then follow that part, because on Judgment Day you will never be held liable for that. So you find Allah after Imam Ali alayhi salam has been appointed, you find that Allah reveals this verse, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Wow, today we have completed our favor. It's a momentous moment, brothers and sisters. Tonight, we celebrate this for this reason. What is it about? Is it the quantity? It's the quality. The quality is sealed. It's complete. Why does Allah say, يَا يَا رَسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّ? The last part Allah says what? وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ. God will protect you from mankind. Because shaitan and his group know, bring the religion of God, bring it halfway, we'll fill in the gaps. We're more than happy to do that. We love when God brings a religion. He gives us a springboard to put ourselves in position. Then no one will reject us. Yesterday I was watching on television, there's this called some ministry that's been robbing people of millions, $450 million theft. The guys are standing there, robbing everybody in the name of God. The Spirit of God is with you. Have faith. The guys are giving thousands, millions of dollars. Have faith. The guys are robbing them, running. Running away. Have faith. And I'm listening. I said, wow, there it is. There it is. Allah says, look, blind faith, look where it takes you. You want that? You have crooks who come and rob you left, right, and center. Is that how you do it? No. It's found on good grounds, on a basis that when you look at it, you say, this has merit. So ultimately, brothers and sisters, this is our objective tonight in the celebration of the greatest principle of completion, that mankind has been forbidden from penetrating the true religion of God. People have manufactured religion as we speak, and they're still manufacturing as we speak. But rationally, the answer comes that God has to have his religion here. There are thousands of books that claim to know the right direction, but there has to be one that's the right direction. There are thousands of people who claim to be the representatives of good, but there has to be one from God. This rationality is what drives the human race towards the right direction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed blessed us by completing this message on this 18th of Dhul Hajj, And let us celebrate. Celebrate, brothers and sisters, by not violating the Sharia, by promoting the Sharia, by having a good time, by socializing, by sharing, by giving, by being charitable, by being positive, being good role models. Brothers and sisters, all of this discussion sometimes leads to two different groups fighting unnecessarily. Oh, your Khalifa said this, my imams. Our imams didn't want this. Imam Ali alayhi salam never wanted us to come and kill each other at the basis of who should be the Khalifa. No. Classic example. When that Jewish man comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam and says, your Khilafa has been taken. Imam says, when your forefathers had been freed from Egypt, even the salt water hadn't dried, and you had already made a deity outside of Allah, and you were worshipping a cow. Our believers believe in one God. The Kaaba is intact, Salah is intact, fasting is intact, Quran is intact, the Messenger is intact. Get away from me. What is Imam Ali alayhi salam saying to us as Muslims? That your objective is go back to the Prophet and ask him. And you will understand the who is the ulil amr minkum. In the same surah, you will see, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 83, I think, Allah mentions that if people would have consulted Allah and the ulil amr who are present with him, they would not have had a problem. So Allah is giving me a solution. He says, your ulil amr, who are your imams, who are the ones that Allah has chosen, is clear. You want to take a different pathway and you want to justify it 1,001 different ways, do it. If that's your moral principle, you will be raised with the imams of that moral principle on Judgment Day. And we end this argument. May Allah give us a tawfiq to be the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, to be those who have the true understanding of walaya. This walaya, innama waliyukum Allah. Wali here, singular. Who are the wali? Who is this wali? The wali that Allah puts so much importance to is in the protection of this message of Islam, where the imams are the only ones who can reflect the messenger's message clearly. Everyone else will do a disservice. May Allah protect us on Judgment Day and raise us with those kinds of personalities. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbana ighfir lana wa liikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman. ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you very much, my brothers and sisters, for giving us this time. May Allah bless you all for really being such a wonderful community. My prayers are for our success, inshallah. We have a lot of work ahead. Our communities desperately need guidance, desperately needs good role modelship, desperately needs community affairs, community activities, and support of all these kinds of positive interactions is fundamental to us adhering to the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.